Well, let's return to Revelation. We're at chapter 8, page 1921. The Lamb has taken the scroll, a scroll that contains the inheritance of the church like a last will and testament. All the works of God that bring us to victory and the enemies of God to defeat, the empires of evil to defeat. And just before, as he opens the seven seals, just before he opens the seventh seal, there's an interlude in chapter 7 promising that the judgments of God will not touch God's people. He seals them. He seals them. They're first looked at on earth as the 144,000 of Israel, and then in heaven as the international multitude that nobody can count. Same group of people looked at from different angles. Now we have the opening of the seventh seal, Revelation 8. And then the inheritance is opened and read out with the blowing of the seven trumpets. Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet. And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And then come trumpets 5, 6, and 7 over the next few chapters. Well, there ends the reading of God's word. Revelation 8 is our text this morning. May God help us understand this. Take comfort and challenge from this word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's helpful again for us to remember that the scroll is the central feature of Revelation. That scroll contains God's inheritance for the saints, but it's sealed with seven seals, and only one who is worthy of handing out that inheritance is worthy to open it. And we by our sins are unworthy of that inheritance of God in heaven. But Jesus is worthy. He's the Lamb of God who took our place in our punishment, in our unworthiness, and earned for us the right now to receive the blessings of God, to open the scroll, which is the inheritance for the church on earth, and guarantees for us all the works of God in church history that will bring us to heaven, which includes protection of the saints, conversion of the lost, and judgments of God on evil empires and people who try to destroy the church. That's what that scroll contains. And then we have three sevens following that scroll. There are the seven seals that must be opened to open the scroll. And every time a seal is opened, there's a hint of what's inside. Just a hint, but it's not open yet. Now we're coming to the opening of the seventh seal. And then follow the seven trumpets, which are the unleashing of the stuff inside the scroll, the contents, followed by the seven bowls at the end of the book of Revelation, which is the final judgment. Seven seals leading to seven trumpets leading to seven plagues or bowls of wrath. And that's really the book of Revelation. So we're being in that middle section now, the seven trumpets, which come out as soon as the seventh seal is open. That means the scroll can open, and the trumpet judgments that are found in there for the protection of the righteous, the advance of Christ's kingdom, but also the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. Those seven trumpet judgments now begin to sound, and they cover right now in church history, the whole time from Jesus' ascension to heaven and his return. And so we're living in this stuff and have been since John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and we're still living in it now, and we will live in it until Christ returns with the seven bowls of wrath and the final judgment and brings his people to their destination of the new heavens and the new earth. So God's trumpets now sound the alarm on earth in answer to prayer, first of all, in this passage, with partial devastation, secondly, and to call the whole world to repentance. That's what these judgments are for. Here in history, wars, famines, earthquakes, rumors of war, that's what these are for. To sound the alarm on earth. Bow the knee before the final judgment comes, and there's no chance to repent anymore. God's trumpets sound the alarm on earth in answer to the church's prayer. We start with the opening of the seventh seal in verse 1. The scroll isn't open yet. Each time a seal is opened, there's a sneak preview. There's action. There's stuff going on to give us a hint of what's inside, but it's not open yet. Now the last seal gets opened. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. I was not expecting that. Were you? Silence in heaven for about half an hour. What a contrast to the noise of the sixth seal. Remember that in chapter 6 with the earthquake and the stars falling and the mountains falling into the sea and people crying out for the mountains to cover us because they're so terrified by the wrath of the Lamb. But now there's silence, and that's the calm before the storm. We have moments like that in the Bible, that just before God is about to come out with awesome judgments, heaven is silent, standing in awe at what God is about to do. We have that in Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then follows the great judgment of Habakkuk 3 on God's enemies, Babylon. We have that also in Zechariah 2. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Again, to punish the nations that have drunk the blood of his people. That's the silence of heaven standing in awe and amazement at the powers of God to do mighty things, mighty judgments on the earth. And then it gets unleashed. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And with these trumpets now, the Lamb. You must always think of these things coming, not from the pit of hell, but from the throne of God. The seven trumpets of the Lamb will now unleash the contents of the scroll, like when the executor of a will reads it. The possession now is being handed over to you. So now the Lamb is reading the contents of the scroll as the trumpets are being sounded, and the inheritance is being passed over to the saints throughout church history. And you know the power and place of trumpets in the Old Testament. This is all borrowed, right, from the Old Testament. Trumpets call for feasts, but trumpets also warn the nation that enemies are coming. You remember specifically the seven trumpets that the priests of God carried as they led the Ark of the Covenant around Jericho and on the last day seven times. And then with the blowing of the seven trumpets, the walls came tumbling down. Judgment on Jericho. And that's the picture here. And it's God's alarm clock that one day the last trumpet will sound when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, and everybody will stand before him. But verses 3-5, before the trumpets blast, before the Lamb sends his judgments on the earth, God tells us how it happens that he sends these judgments. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Another angel who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then, verse 6, the seven angels who had the trumpets prepared to sound them. Now go back with me to chapter 5, verse 8. Just a few chapters earlier, we had a reference to this incense earlier. Chapter 5, verse 8. And when he, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here's the idea. Prayers of the saints in the Old Testament came before God through the priest taking coals from the altar of burnt offering, that animal that had shed its blood for the forgiveness of God's people, took coals from that altar, went into the holy place, and put those coals on the golden altar just in front of the ark, in front of the curtain, and then sprinkled some of that special recipe of incense on those coals, and that would drift into the nostrils of God who was enthroned upon the ark. And he would smell it, and he would answer the prayers of the people. How do these judgments written in the scroll come down on the earth and destroy empires and tear down walls and break down ungodly lives? It's an answer to the prayers of God's people that the angel takes the incense. And after God smells the prayer, then he takes the incense and he hurls it down on the earth. And here's the takeaway for us people of God. The way God sends judgments on the earth to protect the saints and destroy evil empires and evil philosophers or evil philosophies and tears down evil people like Herod Agrippa, who was eaten by worms, is an answer to the prayers of his saints, your prayers. Prayer is powerful. Prayer in the mouth, in the mind, and the heart of a believer is powerful. It's incense that drifts into the most holy place, that leads God's angel to take and throw down judgments on the earth. By these prayers, empires fall. Think of Hezekiah, surrounded by the Assyrian armies, getting a letter from the commander of the Assyrian army saying, "Your God is no match for our gods. We're going to take you down in just a few days." And Hezekiah spreads that letter before the Lord. See what the commander has written. "Lord, help us." And that night, the angel of the Lord comes and strikes down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers and wipes out the army. God's judgment hurled down on earth in answer to the prayers of his people. Here's another example. God used prayer in the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989. Christians in East Germany were gathering nightly for prayer in that huge church in Leipzig where Bach one time was the organist. And they prayed fervently to God to do something about the terrible communist regime that was ruining their country. "Take it down, Lord." And though the authorities didn't believe in God, these prayers made them nervous and they called out the army, "Take down those prayer warriors." And this time the army refused. They would not shoot their own people. And the very next day after that issue was ordered, in a great quiet revolution, the wall came down. The Lord answered prayer. It's part of the way in which he destroyed an evil empire. Brothers and sisters, when Christians pray, fire is cast down by God upon the earth. Not always literally, but symbolically. He uses your prayers to shake the heavens and the earth. What makes prayer powerful is not that we get the format just right or say just the right words. We lay our hand upon the throne of God and upon the Lamb of God who has won the victory to build the church and destroy the devil's kingdom. And we lay our hand upon that throne and get the ear of our prayer-hearing God The one on the other end of the prayer is our mighty Savior and our just judge who does what is right. And that's what makes prayer powerful. I think of Acts 4 and that prayer meeting. And the apostles are being persecuted. They're being imprisoned. They're let out. And then they have this prayer meeting. And they pray that the Lord will look upon their enemies, their persecutors, and that He would give them, the Christians, boldness to continue to testify anyway. And when they finished praying, we read in Acts 4, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. That was God saying, I will shake those who oppose you. I will shake the earth and the heavens in answer to your prayers. And the neglect of prayer, writes Richard Phillips in his commentary on Revelation, it's one of the greatest calamities and chief failings of the Western Church today, here in Canada, here in the U.S. People don't believe that prayer accomplishes anything. And that's why he says it's hard to get Christians to attend prayer meetings today. In fact, the midweek prayer meeting is almost gone from the church. What about if we gathered every week to pray for the kingdom of God to advance and evil empires and secularism to be destroyed? What won't God do in our midst? As he tells the angel to take the censer from the coals on the altar and hurl it down on the earth. I'm convicted by this. Maybe we need to clear up some things, clear away some things to make room for something more important. The prayer meeting, specifically with this in mind. Then God's trumpets sound the alarm on earth with partial devastation. Second point. The seven trumpets, like the seven seals, are divided into two groups. Remember the seven seals? You had the four horses and then the second set of three seals being opened. Now we have, for first four trumpets are a unit and must be read together as one whole, followed by the three woes in chapters 9 and following. Well, let's read 7 through 12, the blowing of the first four trumpets. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then we have the second trumpet being sounded by the second angel, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze thrown into the sea. A third of the sea was turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell down from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Notice how the Lord here strikes every aspect of creation. On the first trumpet, he strikes a third of the earth. Second trumpet, he strikes a third of the sea, turns it into blood, killing a third of life and destroying a third of the ships. So these are the seas and the oceans. The third trumpet affects a different aspect of creation, rivers and springs and lakes. With bitter wormwood, that's a biblical symbol for poison. And then the fourth area of creation is the skies. Darkness covers a third of the skies. Think of the plague of darkness in Egypt. In fact, all these first four trumpets remind us of God punishing Egypt to protect Israel. Remember, those punishments included fire and hail and darkness from heaven and waters turning into blood and land being assaulted, all aspects of creation. It's important when reading visionary literature in the Bible to appreciate it the way that you might appreciate a Rembrandt or a Van Gogh, a piece of art. If you stand with your nose against the picture, you're not going to see a whole lot. Except a bunch of complicated details, and you're not supposed to look at it that way. You stand back and look at the whole. And that's what we're called to do with vision literature. Stand back and look at the whole. What's going on? Notice that these are all partial judgments. A third of this, a third of that. Meaning that these are judgments of God during history. When the seven bowls are poured out later in Revelation 15 and following, then we have full judgments. Everything gets destroyed when Jesus comes back. But these are partial judgments, meaning during this age, when not everything is destroyed, but this is destroyed, then that is destroyed, then this empire falls, then this wall comes down, and that person unravels, person's life unravels and comes apart. It's about unraveling worldly securities. Again, think of Egypt, the wealthiest superpower ever, and how God brings that nation to its knees, brings its economy to a standstill by hurling judgments from heaven upon them to keep his people safe and to deliver them. And he does that all through church history. The fall of Rome, the implosion of Soviet communism, the destruction of the Third Reich, the falling of Darwinism and evolutionism. Sinclair Ferguson reminds us of that poem that maybe you had the privilege of studying in high school, which you probably didn't like when you read it, by Percy Bysshe Shelley. Do you recall that poem, Ozymandias? Shelley was an immoral man whose life was also coming apart and unraveling, and he was just despairing of how earthly empires and powers and people can just fall apart. Not recognizing that that's from God for the furtherance of his kingdom and the limiting of the powers of earthly kingdoms. Listen to this poem about Ozymandias is the name of it, by Shelley. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor, well, those passions read which yet survive, stamped on those lifeless things the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Here's this great king who's got a sculpture dedicated to himself and saying, look on me in fear. And now, how many years later, the sculpture has fallen over. It's half buried by sand, and the claims to fame and power are now a mockery, because God has taken down that empire. And that can happen to empires like Egypt and Rome, but also to individual lives like Saul of Tarsus. Think, we don't know who was praying for him and who was praying against him. Those often work together, pray for somebody and against them at the same time. But Saul's conversion was not sweet and soft. Here's the case of an Ozymandias. Strong, bold, self-confident leader inspiring hatred against the Christian movement. Then remember, from heaven the Lord thundered against Saul, and he fell off his horse, and the people around him were wondering what the thunder was. And in the days that followed, his whole being collapsed. He became unraveled. He fell apart. God's trumpet blasted against Saul, and in his grace he raised him up again, a new man in Christ. And that's the way it goes through church history with empires, philosophies, and people. God sounds the trumpets against his enemies who persecute his people, try to destroy the truth of his word. Every conspiracy against his word will fail. God will see to it. And that's true for secularism in Canada too. Every attempt is being made in our country to enshrine immorality deeper and deeper into the law and to destroy the Christian faith and freedom. You know the Supreme Court decision of BC a few weeks ago saying that Christian parents who are counseling their 12-year-old daughter not to do gender reassignment to try to become a boy. They counseled her against that. Now they're charged with committing violence and abuse against their daughter for giving her Christian counsel. And if they speak another word against her gender reassignment to her or to others about her, they'll be charged. And we must pray against such secularism. It cannot win the war. It will fall in God's time and way. We must pray for that Ozymandias also to fall and become a wreckage, so that the white horse of Christ's kingdom continue to go forth conquering and to conquer through the good news of Christ crucified and risen for sinners. And God's got everything at his disposal to tear down the walls and to tear down evil empires. He's got hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, superbugs, nuclear warfare. He's got computer viruses and civil wars and internet technology and school shootings and the devastation of misery that immorality is bringing on our culture. He's got all those things. He's got oceans, rivers, lakes, skies. It's all in his hand, producing these partial devastations here and there to tear down those mighty empires that boast too early of the destruction of Christ and his kingdom. Remember, Revelation is the movie version of Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the movie version. All my hope on God is founded, says the hymn. Pride of man and earthly glory, sword and crown betray his trust. What with care and toil he buildeth, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. Well, let's see. Thirdly, God's trumpets sound the alarm on earth to call the world to repentance. Look at verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. Here we get another glimpse of what God is doing in the judgments that are falling upon the earth during this age. He sends an eagle, symbolically, to warn the earth about the woes that are coming. Like the locusts that look like horses with women's hair and lion's teeth. Next chapter. These judgments are not just punishments of God upon unbelieving and unrepentant world, but they're warnings designed by God to bring the world and unbelievers to our knees so that we repent before the time is up and our lives become unraveled in our pride and pretense and self-deception. And like Saul, we fall apart. We become a heap of dust in our sinful selves. And we rise up through faith in Christ as new creatures. The old is gone. The new has come. He's calling everybody everywhere to repent, Acts 17, through these judgments, hurricanes and other things. These are God's alarm clock to the world. You see that at the end of chapter 9 when it says, after these things, the ungodly still did not repent. That's God's goal, to have them repent. It's his calling. And turn the wicked into disciples of Christ. And that's what we pray for. Some ask, how can we follow the teaching of Psalm 139? Don't I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with perfect hatred, hating our enemies. And Jesus calling in Matthew 5, love your enemies. Do those fit together? Absolutely. We hate them as they are, as enemies of Christ, and want to see that broken down. But we love them. And that we want to see them converted and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And like Saul, turn from vicious enemies of Christ to vigorous preachers of Christ. And those are the two ways that come together that we must pray for God's kingdom to come. God is summoning the world to repentance. Every time there's a disaster, a war, a terrorist attack, God's at work. No, he does not do that evil. That comes from men's own minds and hearts. But he uses that to accomplish his great purpose on the earth. Nothing is outside of his control. Well, what about you, brothers and sisters? What side of Christ are you living? Are you walking with Christ? Are you walking in your own way, doing your own thing, declaring the independence of your own life to do whatever you want, regardless of what his commandments say, because you don't want him to cramp your style. I tell you, you're living against the trumpets of God. They're sounding against you and will destroy you if you do not repent. Remember, there's no fury like the fury of the Lamb of God scorned. And God's saying there's woe still coming and they're going to hit you unless you repent. Fall down before Jesus. See the wickedness of your life. And of your goals. Give your life to him. And come on the other side of the trumpets. And come under God's blessings. And remember the great comfort every Christian has. You're sealed. You're safe. For the struggles Christians have in this world, they're the only people on the face of the earth for whom this planet is a safe place. Because they belong to Jesus Christ. And absolutely everything is working together for your good. Under the hand of a sovereign God who does all things according to his purpose. That comfort is for you to take away as you know that you're, through faith in Jesus, the sealed 144,000 who will one day be that countless multitude, the white-robed martyrs dipped in the blood of Christ, waving palm branches and shouting in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, our God in heaven, all things are in your hand. All powers are under your control. You can do whatever you want with the heavens, the skies, the lakes, the rivers, the springs, the earth, to do all that you want to do for the coming of your kingdom and the destruction of the kingdoms of darkness. Father, we pray that you will continue that mighty work in our day, in our time, in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones. And in this way, march on with the good news of Jesus Christ and continue to rescue many from destruction and bring them to everlasting life. Father, go with us this Lord's Day. Bless our Sunday school classes, our teachers and students. Be given strength to grow in the Lord. Bless our youth in their service at Sprucedale this afternoon. Bring us back together again this afternoon to worship you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.